We're in the book of Galatians again this morning, Galatians chapter 5. Continuing our series on the fruit of the Spirit, we've come to number 8. So this is the penultimate one. Next Lord's Day, God willing, we'll conclude our time on this subject. Galatians chapter 5, you'll know the verses well by now, verses 22 and 23 together, please. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It's good to preach about the fruit of the Spirit. I hope it's good to listen to it, but it's not any good unless we display it. And it's the same thing as James said, if we're only hearers only and not doers, then we're going to miss the blessing. So I trust as Christians, as believers, there's that desire to display the fruit of the Spirit in your lives. What a difference it'll make in your marriage, what a difference it'll make in the workplace, and what a difference it'll make in the church. If God's people really, sincerely displayed the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And God will bless the reading of His own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired Word. I want to think about meekness this morning. I remember reading a book on the subject of meekness, a commentary, and the writer begins talking about many Christians are what he calls Frank Sinatra Christians. Their attitude is, I'm going to call the shots. I'm going to determine how I live my Christian life. I'll decide how much I give. I'll decide how often I come to church. I'll decide that I'm going to live the Christian life the way I want to live it. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to stand before the Lord and say, I did it my way. Frank Sinatra Christians. That's the opposite of meekness. That's the total opposite of meekness. Doing things our own way. The true Christian, the God-blessed Christian, is one who says, Lord, I surrender all. All to you I give. Every day for you I live. Take me, cleanse me, fill me, use me for your glory and honor. And that comes when we are displaying or bearing the fruit of meekness. What is a meek Christian like? A meek Christian is one who's submissive to the will of God. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. A meek Christian is a teachable Christian, and that's a big thing. We find many of God's people sometimes feel they're at a level where they have nothing to learn. They've got through lower sixth and upper sixth, they've been to university, and I'm speaking spiritually here, and they've got all the qualifications spiritually that they think they need, and they have nothing more to learn. I've never got there and never will. And one of the things about a spirit of meekness is teachableness. James 1:21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. A meek Christian is a teachable Christian. He or she never thinks they have nothing more to learn. They never get to that point where they know it all. They're ever learning, as Paul says. That's what a meek Christian is. One submissive to the will of God. One who is teachable. One who is a considerate person. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 21. What will ye, and this is Paul, shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? A meek Christian is a considerate Christian. One who has a heart for others. One who will take the needs of others into consideration before he says something, does something, or acts in a certain way. Meekness means submissive to God's will, teachable, and considerate. I wonder how well you and I are doing so far. Someone has written this: this delicious fruit has a cleansing effect on the windows of our lives so that the beauty of Jesus may be seen on us. William Barclay says it's an untranslatable word, the word meekness, and trying to determine what the word means or what meekness is. When we go to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so there's humbleness there, there's humility. And then the Lord goes on to say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I know we apply that to bereavement situations, and I think the Lord understands that. But technically, it's to do with mourning for your sin. And so you have that humbleness, the poor in spirit. when we realize that we're nothing and Christ everything. There's that repentance of sin, mourning over sin. We can't sin and win as Christians. We can't sin and enjoy it as Christians. If you're sinning and enjoying it, there's something wrong. Something wrong with your profession of faith. There's certainly something wrong with your Christian life. And so when we think of meekness as that poorness in spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are they that mourn. And then the Lord says, blessed be the meek. And it's no coincidence that the Spirit of God has meekness there. After being poor in spirit, after mourning for our sin, then comes meekness. And so I believe there's a lesson there. It's a self-emptying, a self-humiliation, self-humbling in the presence of the Lord. We realize that we are nothing, we're owed nothing, we're worth nothing. It's no longer self-will towards God or ill-will towards man. Then we're on the pathway to meekness. Matthew Henry said, the meek are those who quietly submit themselves before God, to his word, to his rod, who follow his directions and comply with his designs and are gentle towards men. I'll say a bit more in a moment, but meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power, under control, and that's probably the best definition. It was used of a horse that had been broken. I've never ridden a horse, and I promise you, I never will. But when you see those big animals, and I met two this morning when I was coming home from Sunday school, and I saw two on the road, and they're huge animals, and if they wanted, they could throw the rider off, and they could break free, but they don't, they're broken. The power's there to do it, but that power's under control. And that's meekness. That's how the word was used in the culture of that day. It was used of a gentle breeze. A gentle breeze is pleasant, it's harmless. But that same gentle breeze could be a mighty tornado that could tear buildings apart. There's power, but that power is under control. It was used of a medicine. Take the medicine at the prescribed rate and it will help you. Take too much and it'll do you harm. And the medicine has the power to kill, if you like. But again, used appropriately, it'll do you good. And that again is the spirit of meekness. Meekness in the scripture is in the positive sense, is pliancy, patience, humility, gentleness, mildness, deference, graciousness. In the negative sense, it's not vindictive. It doesn't retaliate. It's not selfish. Doesn't stand up for its rights. Doesn't exalt itself. Is not cruel. Is not unkind. We realize that we are nothing. We're owed nothing. We deserve nothing. Everything we have, we only have because of God. When it comes to God, he's everything. When it comes to us, we're dead to self. Oswald Sanders said, it's anger on a leash. Let's think about meekness this morning. Let me say something about the errors about meekness. One of the unfortunate things is that meekness rhymes with weakness. And some people think that meekness is weakness. And if you're meek, then you must be weak. Meekness doesn't mean that you don't have a backbone. It doesn't mean you're spineless. It doesn't mean you're a wimp. Rather, someone defines it as a gentle giant, and you know what a gentle giant is. Sometimes you meet people, and they're big, and they seem very powerful, and yet they're the most gentle person. And meekness is a gentle giant. The word says, blessed are the men with money. Blessed are the men with muscles. Blessed are the men with might. Blessed are the men with missiles. Jesus says, blessed are the men with meekness. There's might in meekness, and there's greatness and gentleness. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was the meek and lowly Savior. Does that mean he was weak? No, he didn't. He stood up against anyone, whether it was a religious establishment, the civil establishment, or even the business establishment. He walked into the temple and he rid it of the money changers. There's no weakness there. Meekness is not wimpishness. Moses was a very meek man. Above all men which are upon the face of the earth, Numbers 12, verse 3. And yet he went into the most powerful man in the world at that time and says, let my people go. God wants you to let his people go. Meekness doesn't mean you haven't a backbone. Meekness doesn't mean being spineless. Meekness is not wimpishness. James Murray writes, when I speak of meekness, I don't want you to think of someone who's short and skinny, has Coca-Cola bottles for glasses, sings soprano in the church choir, and looks like a toothpick at both ends. I'm not even sure what that is, but he said, that's not meekness. If that's your picture of meekness, that's not what meekness is. Jesus wasn't weak. He wasn't a coward. He wasn't afraid to stand up for what is right. He wasn't afraid to stand against that which is wrong, and yet he was gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Tozer said, the meek man is not a human mouse, afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion, as strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be. And yet at the same time, he knows that in the sight of God, he's more important than angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. That's his motto. Some errors about weakness, of meekness. Some examples of meekness. We have some wonderful examples in Scripture. Moses, we've mentioned already, described as the most meek man in Numbers 12, verse 13. You may remember his brother and sister turned against him. You may remember that they were basically jealous of Moses and wondered why Moses was getting everything to do, and they seemed to be second-class Christians, if I can bring it into this day and age. And God, of course, struck Miriam with leprosy. What did Moses do? Moses prayed for her, because Moses was a meek man. You ever pray for anyone who hurt you? You ever pray for anyone who perhaps spoke against you? Maybe even spoke behind your back. Maybe even hurt you. Because when Job prayed for his friends, and they were anything but friends, it says God blessed him. Blessed are the meek. And maybe that's very personal to you this morning. Maybe you have been hurt. And in your mind, you're wondering, how can I even it up? In fact, you're not interested in tit for tat. It's more like tit and a half for tat. You want to get one over them. Well, that's how the flesh reacts. You see, the spiritual Christian, they're going to pray for them. That's what Moses was. Do you remember Abraham? All the land was promised to Abraham. By right, Abraham had the whole lot. And then Lot was on the scene. And what did Abraham say in Genesis 13, verse 6? The land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. Here are two of God's people, God's chosen people, and their people are arguing, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite, the ungodly, they're looking on. Isn't it sad when the world looks on at Christians who are cutting stripes of each other? What a poor testimony. And that's what it was like. But Abraham was a meek man. And what would Abraham do? Would Abraham say, I'm going to drive Lot out of my land? Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. The company of God's people, the testimony of God's people, was more important to Abraham than what was his right. He was willing to give up his rights for the good of the people of God and for the good of the testimony. I haven't met too many who are like Abraham. And Abraham says, you take what you want. And if you go that way, I'll go this way. He was a meek man. And maybe again, that's something personal to you this morning. And God wants you to display the spirit of meekness. But that hasn't been how it has been so far. Remember Joseph? Think of how Joseph was treated, how he was betrayed by his own family, how they went and told Joseph's dad that he was dead. And now if you roll the clock forward, Joseph is standing as a prince and a ruler in Egypt, and their brethren are standing in front of him. What's he going to do with them now? Now, what would you do with them? You would say, now's the time to even the scores, isn't it? Now's the time to sort this out. Joseph, second most powerful man in Egypt, Joseph had the power to do whatever he wanted with them. But Joseph didn't. Joseph was a meek man. Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it unto good. Joseph was a meek man. Remember David and Saul? Do you remember how Saul treated David despicably? And there came that point when Saul was in the cave and David could have cut his throat. But David didn't. David cut a little bit of his skirt. And this is what it says in 1 Samuel 24. It came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." Here's an anointed of the Lord, and he's a rogue. But he's the Lord's anointed. And David wouldn't put a hand on him to harm him. And David could have destroyed him. David could have killed him on the spot, but David didn't, because David was a meek man. And dear help any who put their hand on the Lord's anointed. God have mercy on them, that's all I can say. And I say, Saul was no great example, but still David didn't want to put a hand on him. Because God's anointed is a special position. It's not about the person, it's about the position. And I say, God have mercy on those who handle the Lord's anointed in such a way. But of course, we come into the New Testament. We're looking for examples of meekness. The greatest example is surely the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man who could have called down 10 legions of angels. He was able to turn water into wine. He only had to speak when they come to arrest him and the men all fell in the broad of their back. He could have asked the ground to open up and swallow his enemies, but what did he do? Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Again, in Acts 8, the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. He was gentle Jesus, meek and mild." He says, "Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Again, in Matthew 21, verse 5, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass." Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, "Now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." What an example of meekness. Led as a lamb to the slaughter. Absolutely sinless, absolutely innocent, absolutely faultless. Even the judge said, "I find no fault in this man," and yet he opened not his mouth. And he left it with God the Father to sort it out. You see the error about meekness, it's not weakness. You see the examples of meekness. Let me say something about excelling in meekness. What does meekness mean to you and I this morning? Paul says we're supposed to wear it. Colossians 3, verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness." We're supposed to wear it. We're supposed to pursue it. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Meekness brings joy. Isaiah 29:19, "The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord." It means guidance. Psalm 25, verse 9, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." Is God's voice silent to you? Are you looking for guidance, but you're not getting it? Is there meekness that's missing? Has there been arrogance instead of meekness? Has there been revenge instead of meekness? Have you been trying to get your own back instead of meekness? And you wonder why God doesn't seem to be speaking? The meek will he guide in judgment. Psalm 22, verse 26, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied." Is there discontentment in your life? And lots of things cause discontentment. But I'm just suggesting to you this morning, is it a lack of meekness? "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall please the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever." Is there meekness that's missing? And contentment's missing. Satisfaction's missing. There's something just not right. Is it meekness the problem this morning? The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Darwin said, "Survival of the fittest." The Lord Jesus said, "Survival of the meekest." What does it mean that the meek shall inherit the earth? I think there's a couple of meanings. I think the meek know that the earth's there, spiritually speaking. And whatever they have to lose, whatever they give up for the testimony and for the goodness of the Lord, is nothing, because the meek are going to inherit the earth. And there's the literal sense as well, because I believe the meek will inherit the earth, literally in a day to come. And so we have a glorious future. What if we lose out now? What if we have to suffer now? What if it costs us now? What if we have to bite our lips sometimes? The meek's going to inherit the earth. There's a glorious future for the child of God. This quotation comes from Psalm 37. And the psalmist was looking around him. And he said, God says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Don't be envious of the ungodly. Don't be envious of what they seem to be accumulating and how they seem to be living. And then he goes on to say, but the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. You know, it's a glorious future for you. John MacArthur says, our inheritance is not entirely future, however. The promise of the future inheritance itself gives us hope and happiness now. We can appreciate earthly things in ways only God's children can. Errors about meekness, examples of meekness, excelling in meekness, exhortations about meekness. What's the Lord asking you to change this morning? Is there any area where meekness is absent? Is it absent when it comes to the word, as I said, James 1, verse 21, we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word? Do you find yourself arguing against God? I was speaking at a youth rally on Sunday night past in Lurgan Baptist, and I said to the young people, you find yourself arguing against God, you're never going to win that argument. You're trying to convince yourself, I'm right here, everybody else is wrong. I know the word of God says this, but this makes far more sense, and you're leaning on your own understanding. And you're not obeying the word of God, and you're trying to convince yourself, and you're arguing against God. James says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Listen to what the Lord has to say. Set aside yourself for a moment and receive with meekness the engrafted word. James went on to say in the next verse, and it's often quoted, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's like a medicine. And sometimes I meet people like this, and they've gone to the doctor, they've been given the medicine, they don't get better, and they'll say, well, I didn't actually take the medicine. You don't take the medicine, well, then you can't expect to get better. And if God speaks, be meek enough to hear what God has to say. Has God been speaking to you? Speaking about baptism? Speaking about membership? Speaking about faithfulness? Speaking into some area in your life and you know you're playing with fire. And you could get burned. God has been speaking, and if you're arguing and fighting against God, it's time for the spirit of meekness to come in. Is it to do with the word? Is it to do with the wounded? Galatians 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. The word restored was used of a medical team. It was like setting a broken bone. If someone comes with a broken bone, they're not going to be rough. They're not going to treat them in a rough manner. They're going to be gentle and try and get the bone back into place and trying to get the thing to set. And sometimes when God's people come and they're broken, and they've had difficulties and they've had problems, sometimes we can kick them when they're down. And there are those who are overtaken in a fault. But our desire should always be restoration. Have you met someone like that recently? And the truth is, you've been down on them like a ton of bricks. And they don't need a ton of bricks. They need to see the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Because if you haven't got that spirit of meekness, don't attempt to restore anyone. You wouldn't want a doctor coming to you with a broken leg. He was going to treat you in a terrible way. You'd be terrified of him, and he'll make things worse. So if you haven't got that spirit of weakness, don't you even bother. Spirit of meekness. Paul went on to say in that same passage, consider yourself lest you also be tempted. Remember, if it wasn't for the grace of God, that could be you. Because as John reminded us this morning, like we're born in sin, we're sinners by nature, we're sinners by practice, and we're sinners by choice. So what about the spirit of meekness? What about meekness when it comes to our work? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Ephesians 4 verse 1, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness. Again, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness. It needs to be meekness when it comes to the work of the Lord. Arrogance and pride should be absent. When it comes to witnessing, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Some people are there and they could argue, and they could argue their point very convincingly, but they miss out the rest of the verse because Peter went on to say, with meekness and fear. You can be arrogant in your argument with the sinner, and you may win the argument, but you will never win the soul. Never win the soul. Remember Stephen? Stephen was being stoned to death for taking a stand. You couldn't say that Stephen was a weak man. But you see, when stones were bouncing off him, he's on his knees and he's praying. And you know what they said? They said he had a face like the face of an angel. I've seen the face of some of God's people here, and it's not the face of an angel I've seen. And what a difference the face of an angel made. That's the spirit of meekness. And through Paul's example, through Stephen's example, Paul was saved. Because he was witnessing in the spirit of meekness. No point arguing with a blind man. No point trying to argue with a deaf man or battle with a lame man. You see, we were blind and deaf and lame, spiritually speaking. We need the Spirit of God to work in. If you're trying to win the argument, be careful you don't lose the soul. You need the spirit of meekness. I put another one in. I just called it wives. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, likewise you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they obey not the word, they also may be won without the word by the conversation or the life of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of the gold or putting on of apparel. Peter's not saying you shouldn't wear clothes, not for a moment. But he's emphasizing what's more important. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. And Peter's dealing with a specific situation where a wife is an unsaved husband. And he's saying, let him see meekness. Let him see meekness. And see the difference it might make. But I think we can apply it to husbands and wives this morning. Remember, it's power under control. You remember when the wife does something wrong, and she'll always do things that's wrong, don't they? When they do something wrong, you know, you can come down on them like a ton of bricks, you can be very superior, you can be very argumentative, or you can show meekness. And it works both ways. You have the power. You have the ability to take stripes off her with your tongue. You have the ability to make her feel very, very small. But Christian husbands and Christian wives, that's not how you want to go. If you want your marriage to last, there'll be meekness and not that arrogance. Remember, it's power under control. A young girl who just started in P1, he called her Melanie. She came home and she announced, I've got engaged. And she said the next day she came home and she says, I broke off the engagement. He's just not ready for marriage yet. He scribbled over my colouring in book, and he's just not ready for marriage. Sometimes we're childish in our marriages. Grow up. Try meekness and see how you get on. You see, the Lord would want to challenge us. Maybe he's challenging us about warring. Some people just live for a row. You know what Paul said? Titus 3, verse 2, speak evil of no man, be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Some people just itching for a fight. That's not meekness. Showing all meekness unto all men. Meekness is the strength to back off when you could win. Meekness is the ability to handle hurt without reacting in a terrible way. Who are the meek A little boy was asked one time by a missionary in Jamaica. He said, "Those who give soft answers to rough questions." Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "To be truly meek means we no longer protect ourselves because we see there's nothing worth defending." Untold hundreds of relationships have been destroyed by people who thought they were being principled when they were being pig-headed. And meekness has been missing. Errors about meekness, the examples of meekness, excelling in meekness, exhortations about meekness, embracing meekness. How can we develop the attitude of meekness? I'll do this very quickly. Meekness commits his cause into Christ's hands. Meekness remains unprovoked by criticism. Meekness accepts personal injury without resentment. Meekness bears patiently with the unfaithfulness of friends. Meekness deals gently with the lost. Meekness deals gently with the failures of others. Meekness acknowledges God as supreme disposer. Meekness accepts adversity as being included in God's purposes. Meekness acknowledges the perfection of God's ways at the worst of times. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon me and learn of me." The yoke was, the picture is an older animal yoked to a younger animal. And the younger animal is learning the ropes. The Lord says, "My yoke is easy, it's well fitting." And you can see the two animals walk side by side, and every step they're learning more. The Lord Jesus says, "I want you to step right beside me and just walk in my steps and just follow me along." And the Lord Jesus says, "If you do that, you'll learn of me." And he says, "I'm meek and lowly in heart." Someone has said, I can't remember who it was, this is the only quality that Christ draws attention to that he had. He had many qualities. He was God manifest in the flesh, but he specifically draws attention to his meekness. He says, "I am meek." So he wants you and I to imitate it. He realizes how valuable it is this morning. I think the greatest example, surely, is to keep our eyes on Christ. Because when we see Christ, we see his stooping. In Philippians 2, verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." He didn't have to leave heaven. It was his by divine right. But he stepped out of glory and came to the earth because of meekness. Think of his submission. Remember what he said in Gethsemane? "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He was wholeheartedly and he gave a wholehearted and unqualified acceptance of God the Father's divine will, even though it cost him his life. That's meekness. Led as a lamb to the slaughter. You could think not only of his stooping and his submission, you could think of his silence, as we've mentioned already. In Luke 23, when he was questioned with many words, he answered him that has heard nothing. And his meekness is seen throughout the pages of Scripture. As I said already, Peter said, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He is the king of meekness. And keeping your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking to walk close to him is how we learn meekness and how we embrace meekness. Jerry Vines said, "If you want to be at your peak, then you need to be meek. Be meek and be at your peak." Sam Gordon says, "If you want to walk tall, you have to bend low." And that's meekness. We can be meek this morning. And we can display the fruit of the meekness. Because that's what the Lord wants. That's what he has commanded. And his commands are his enablements. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Thank you for his perfect example. Lord, forgive us when we're anything but Christ-like. Forgive us, Lord, when it's not meekness, but, Lord, something entirely different. And so, Lord, we just pray that as the Spirit of God works in our hearts this morning, Lord, we've moved in many different areas, from our response to the Word to our behavior at home, and many things in between. And Lord, if it's real for someone this morning, if it's relevant this morning, we pray that the Spirit of God will touch hearts. Lord, as a result, we'll be better men and women and indeed young people of the Lord this morning. Bless thy word to our hearts. For it's in and through our Savior's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to sing in closing this part of the service, number 440. 440. Verse 2 says, there's no friend like him is so high and holy, and yet no friend is so meek and lowly. 440, and we'll stand and sing this hymn together. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. 440, standing to sing. Thank you. Lord, do be with those who must leave us now. May your hand be upon them. Lord, as we gather around this table, just to remember that meek and lowly one this morning, and grant us a continued sense of thy presence, for it is in and through our Saviour's name we pray. Amen.